And in talking about the mystery of iniquity, that is the way Satan is working in the age of grace, and what we did is we are looking at all of Paul's epistles where he mentions either Satan or the devil, and sometimes where he mentions devils, plural, and in studying what he says about them. And so I guess we've actually been on that out of the seven mysteries that Paul refers to that make up the mystery. We probably spent more time on this one just because of the way that I did it, rather than just look at the word and explain the word and a couple passages about it. We actually are just looking everywhere that Paul mentions Satan working. And what we said last week is that in 1 Timothy, it's really the most concentrated in the sense that other than the six times he'll mention the devil or Satan in 1 Corinthians, and especially concerning the Corinthians' carnal lifestyle. But in 1 Timothy, he talks about it five times. Well, Corinthians has 16 chapters, and 1 Timothy's only got six chapters. And in those six chapters, five times, he's going to reference the devil or Satan. And so Paul has that on mind, and there's a different, like when the Corinthians, it's the beginning of the age of grace. 1 Timothy, he's been ministering now to some time, and this is near the end of his life. In 1 Corinthians, it's about the lifestyle. In Timothy, it's about the doctrine. And I just want to remind you, because the first three things that are said kind of tie together. So first, let me remind you what we taught last week. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." And he talks about delivering these men unto Satan because they were blaspheming. Timothy is warring a good warfare, so you see him putting on that armor of God. But that verse 19, it's not just that they have turned from the faith. That verse 19, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So the problem here was these two men put away a good conscience concerning faith. They not only turned away from the faith, but they didn't have a good conscience. And back over in chapter 1, or the same chapter, but in verse 5 it says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned," unhypocritical faith. Well, these men end up with a hypocritical faith because they put away a good conscience. And if you see that pure heart, they really had a heart problem. And so they turned from the faith, and Paul says that he delivered them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So what they were blaspheming is in verses 1 through 7 there, Paul has told Timothy to make sure that they teach no other doctrine, and that doctrine is what verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So they departed from the gospel, or the message of grace, the doctrine of grace, and by teaching other things, whether it be fables, genealogies, teaching, verse 6 there about being teachers of the law, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, they turn to these things rather than teaching grace, and they're actually blaspheming grace. They're speaking against grace. They're not speaking for grace. They're speaking against it. But I wanted to repeat that to you so that you'd see that this conscience is a big, important part of what's going on here. These men didn't have a good conscience. When you get to chapter 3, we were talking about the qualifications of an elder, and one of the things it says is in verse 6, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." And the last time we looked back to Ezekiel 28 and saw, what is the condemnation of the devil? Well, we learned there that the Satan, in all of his beauty, that his beauty corrupted his wisdom. And then he led a rebellion against the Lord. But in his pride, his beauty corrupted his wisdom, so he's full of pride, and then he wasn't thinking right. And I mean, to think that you're going to overthrow God, you're not very wise. But because he was the sum of what God had created, he was the next being under God, so all that went to his head. And the warning here is that when you appoint a person who to be in the office of a bishop, the office or the place of an elder, that he can't be a novice. And that, you know, naturally it takes time to be grounded in the truth. It doesn't necessarily mean he has to be someone older than everybody else, but it can't be someone that's newly saved, new to the doctrine. And the reason it says that, it says, lest he being lifted up with pride fall in the condemnation of the devil. Well, he gives a position that's too soon, and that position would go to his head rather than him realizing what his position is to be a servant to everybody. It goes to his head where he would either think of himself as a dictator. But I think about how Satan's beauty corrupted his wisdom, and that if someone who is a novice gets this position, well, if he's a novice, he's not going to be grounded in the truth. He's going to teach some things that are incorrect. And if he's prideful, he's not going to take the correction. He's not going to say, oh, wow, I better look at that another way. He's someone who's just going to, in his pride, say, look, I'm the bishop here, and this is how it is. And I would say, and I do believe this, that the number one problem in all the churches is the pride of those that are in charge. Especially a lot of churches aren't, I might be the elder who labors in the word and doctrine, but I'm not the sole dictator of this church. Some think I am, but there's five of us elders on the board, and I just have one voice with all of them. But I say that because other churches are arranged where I've had pastors tell me, I'm the yes man, and my deacons, they don't even have elders. He's the only elder. So he says, I'm the elder, and my deacons are my yes men. That's how he says it. That their place is only to agree everything he ever thinks about. And he said that in front of a whole group of ministers, and I'm thinking, man, all you guys think this way? And if you think about it, why is it that so few churches come into right division? And I know for a fact that that studious pastors, now maybe not so much the guys who never study the Bible, they just take a ministry as an occupation, but men who study the Bible, they have come across right division. And the doctrine of right division, the arguments for right division, the Pauline truth, and they've rejected it. Well, they can't reject it because it's not true. They've rejected it for another reason, and usually because it's going to change a whole lot. They're going to have to swallow a whole lot of pride. And by the way, Pastor Watkins of the First Philippian Grace Church was a pretty predominant Baptist minister. And when he first got, he went to a bookstore and they gave him True Spirituality. They just wanted to get it off the shelf. Here, take this home and read it. He started to read it and he laughed and put it to the side. But then what he read kept going in his mind, picked it back up again, read it again. Finally, you know, he had a congregation of 200 people and he stood up and said, you know, I've been wrong about some things. And then taught them right division, only lost one person in the assembly. But anyhow, I'm sure that that all the well-known, all the studious pastors have come across this doctrine and have rejected it, but not because they find it to be false. It's because it's going to correct too much of what they've already stood for and believed and taught and their reputation, and therefore they are lifted up in pride. Otherwise, I believe the more people would come to this knowledge and then teach it. So, but anyhow, this is about a novice, and the reason I remind you that, we studied it last time, is you can see that there's a heart problem here. It's not just a doctrinal problem, there's a heart problem. Now, the same next verse is still talking about the persons qualified to be a bishop. It says in verse 7, it says, moreover, he must be of a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, you know, you get the idea there in verse 6 and 7 that Satan would concentrate on the leadership in a local church. He's already through like Hymenaeus and Alexander, the warning that Paul gave in the first chapter is to get people to teach something other than the doctrine of grace. And then he would work within the leadership, the teaching ministers of a local church to disrupt that church, either through the pride of the minister or, in verse 7, someone who doesn't have a good report of them, report of them that are without. Now that means if he's in the office of a bishop, hopefully he's got a good report within the local assembly. But some men don't have a good report of those that are without, and that is outside the local assembly. And Satan can use that to discredit and to disgrace grace itself. There are men, boy, you hear all kinds of stories throughout. I mean, you always, a pastor who falls into infidelity, naturally, he's going to be discredited outside the church and inside the church. So that one is like a given. But I've heard pastors doing some strange things. I heard of two different pastors that actually changed checks that they wanted a little bit more than what, and they knew a person had multi-means to do it, and I don't know how they thought they were going to get away with it, but you know that's fraud. And then I've always looked at verse 7 every time I do my income tax, and think, you know, I got to be careful about this because you know there's those that are without, and you know taxes. What's the chance they're going to audit you? But I've been audited already, by the way. But and I passed. but anyhow, you. Any means possible that Satan could bring discredit to the church, and there's some men that you know just perhaps are bad neighbors to their community, or any illegal thing that can bring a reproach. So it's not just someone who is you know looked on and accepted by the saints, but someone who has a good reputation outside. Because if not, it's going to catch up, and it's going to cause the whole church to be discredited. And when that happens, it says, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So how you live is extremely important, because Satan wants to tear down this doctrine any way he can, and certainly by ministers teaching incorrectly or being full of pride or living a lifestyle that doesn't have the respect of the community outside is certainly going to discredit and disgrace grace itself. So Satan is working, and so these warnings are given concerning that. You know, when I think about a novice being lifted up with pride. Now, it is interesting. Like I keep thinking about that, a guy who can't be told he's wrong about something, because isn't that almost like what they did in the Catholic Church when I don't even know what year, but all of a sudden, they decided the Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra, that means he's infallible, he's equal to the Bible. And that's why I've had a priest tell me, you can't tell us what to believe when we gave you the Bible. They think they're above the Bible. But that would certainly not someone within, that's someone without. But that's how they could think. So anyhow, there's those warnings. Now that takes us, let me conclude that, because they all kind of tie together. So far we see that Satan is working against the doctrine of grace through the impure heart and defiled conscience of men who speak against grace, blasphemy, or a novice bishop with corrupted wisdom, or a bishop snared by a bad testimony bringing disgrace and discredit to the doctrine of grace. And so that's just the beginning of Timothy. And then you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as many times as I've looked at this verse, I'm always trying to glean a little bit more, because I know there's something I don't see in this verse yet. But in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Timothy 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, for them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So there's a warning here that's given. When it says the Spirit speaketh expressly, now that means he's speaking distinctly, explicitly, particularly. It's clear. The Spirit is speaking very clear. There's nothing uncertain about this. Then he says that in the latter times. Now only the Apostle Paul uses that term, latter times. You know, there's latter days. And especially when I think about times, just trying to get the gist of what the Apostle Paul is saying here, is that he's always talking about times past, but now, ages to come, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, it's talked about, that's referring to the past. It's talking about in his times, he'll show who's the only potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Time is a certain section of a period. And when Paul says here that in the latter times, he would be, and if it's doctrine for us in the age of grace, we're not talking about the tribulation time. We're talking about the latter times of the age of grace, that there's going to be this departing of the faith. So in this age of grace, in the latter times of it, it says, some shall depart from the faith. So that means some will stay in it, but there's going to be this departure of the faith. The first thing I think of is when you look at an overview of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy is all about some departing from the faith in Paul's day. And, you know, that's what chapter 1 was all about. That's why Paul rebukes those two guys. They're already departing from the faith. Some have already departed from the faith. When you get to 2 Timothy, that's where Paul talks about all those in Asia be turned from me. And there's even, so it gets worse, but even that is in Paul's day. And that's why I look at this verse and I'm thinking, well, Paul's not referring to his day. If the latter days was the same as the last days, because Paul does talk about the last days, then you could almost say that all the age of grace is in the last days, because we live on borrowed time. But it seems to me that he's saying that in the latter times of the age of grace, there's going to be a departing of the faith. Well, since when hasn't there been a departing of the faith? This is something that the Spirit has revealed that, to me, I'm thinking is something that's going to come in the last days of the age of grace that's different than what has previously happened. Anyhow, it says that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So when they depart from the faith, they're going to give heed to what's called seducing spirits, and there's something else there called and doctrines of devils. Well, the seducing spirits are certainly the message that people are going to be seduced by, and the doctrine of devils is the source by which these doctrines come. And there's a strong warning here about what's going to take place. Now, take heed. Come back to chapter 1, where it says in verse 4, verse 3, they're not to teach any other doctrine. And that would be any other doctrine than what's committed to Paul concerning the age of grace. But verse 4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Well, to give heed to it means to put validity on it. Some guy gets up and, you know, you have all this, and I'll speak about it again in the charismatic movement. You know, you talk about they got all this healing going on. You say, well, where's the raising of the dead? You're supposed to be able to do that too. Oh, there's a guy in Africa. He's raising people from the dead. You know, it's always somewhere where you can't go verify something. And people will pass that on. They don't know that. They heard someone say that. And so when they get stumped, they say what they heard someone else say. But they've given heed to it. You're not to give heed to that. That certainly that's a fable. It's just a story. You don't know if it's true or false story. Most likely it's false. I would say absolutely it's false, but anyhow, but to give heed to it is to put validity on it. And so there's going to be these seducing and spirits and doctrines of devils that people are going to give heed to it. That's why they're going to depart from the faith. They're going to put validity on these false teachings that are going to come about. So they're going to give heed. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 16, where Timothy is told, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the saving there is to save yourself from the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Saving, that's why he says, and them that hear thee. If Timothy takes heed to himself, that he's not, that he's going to stand with the word and stay true to the doctrine of grace, and then he teaches that way, those that hear him are going to be able to take heed to the proper things. But the point is they're going to give heed to those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, seducing spirit, this is the whole topic. We're talking about the mysteries that Paul mentions, and he talks about the mystery of iniquity. And certainly seducing spirits, we're talking about the mystery of iniquity. And what's interesting, I know a friend of mine who went, and he saw this, and began to talk about how Satan operates through false teaching, but he used that false teaching as being a spirit. And that's true. You think about how it says it, was it 1 John 3 about, or is it chapter 4, where it talks about, try the spirits to see if they are of God. Any spirit that saith. And the way you try the spirit is a man says something, and so that word, that spirit there is really like the doctrine that the man is saying. And he got in trouble doing that because next thing you know, you're taking the word spirit and you're not putting a being behind it, whether it be the Holy Spirit or whether it be demonic spirits. All of a sudden now they're just thoughts and you get off too far that way. But there is that. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul says, it's right here, I'm going to quote it wrong. I know this is that the words are a spirit. That is true, although they have a source, which are the doctrine of devils. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 says, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, neither troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. So the word would have to be the words that the man is saying. The letter, maybe the man doesn't say it, maybe it's written, but in that same context is his spirit. Because behind the words are a spirit, and whether that spirit is a being or it's a demonic thought, it's a spirit. There's a spirit behind the words, so to speak. You could play with that I think it's just helpful to have that idea when you read different things. But back here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, when you read about these seducing spirits, it's whatever's being said is going to have a seductive nature to it, that people are going to give heed to it. So he warns about the seducing spirits, and then he calls it doctrine of devils, and that's why I said that the person behind, the being behind it, is demonic. And if it's something that's like in the last days different than what's been going on in previous days, it's like there's going to be a storm of deceptive doctrine out there that's going to cause people to take heed and be drawn away. Doctrine of devils. I just say this because you know, some of you might study conspiracy movements, and sometimes they go back for a long way, and you wonder, those men have died a long time ago, and what they conspired to do is still a thing that's going on presently. I have a hard time connecting all that because men are so greedy, they want something done in their lifetime, not something beyond their lifetime. But a devil, he doesn't live within a lifetime. I say that because we showed, and I can't remember what video it was, we showed it here at church on a Sunday night, and it had to do with the public school and the movement in public schools away from the truth of God. And they showed humans that kind of changed the course of our education system, But then they started tracing how those people were influenced, and all the way back to satanic spiritualism and all of that, that influenced those people, and those people influenced the whole school system and curriculum that we have today. And when that person did it that way, I said, now there's some validity to this. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Because if there's any conspiracy movement, well, that's the mystery of iniquity. That's Satan. He's the one who lives throughout time or exists in time and is moving, trying to, you know, being God of this world, swaying this world into his deception. It's more than man, is my point. It's demonic. And that video showed the demonic influence. And that's what this verse is saying. There's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So there's going to be a seductive allurement that's going to cause the faithful to give heed. And so there's always been people departing from the faith. For instance, you know, they say the Calvinistic movement, you know, trying to get people to think that God is causing every event and manipulating and no one has free will. That's like a 5-year thing that'll run through Christendom and, you know, become real big at one point and then kind of fade away. And then 5 years later, it's back. I have different ones that every so often they teach on that because they know it just comes in waves. So there's Calvinism, Catholicism. You know, they right now they're on a down, but there are times that they've been down and come back heavy. And there are certain people study about apologetics so they can advance Catholicism. And sometimes they start having a movement. All of a sudden, you know, those seducing spirits are around. There's amillennialism, and really is directly opposite of what dispensational Bible study is about. Amillennialism means no millennium, no 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, everything's centered around, you know, what's before the 1,000 years, during the 1,000 years, after the 1,000 years. And if you get rid of that 1,000 years, you learn to spiritualize everything. Well, the age of grace, we're Israel. You know, heaven is now the kingdom on earth. We're crossing Jordan and all the rest. And anyhow, that goes in waves. And the reason I say that is just recently it came around with a new name called preterism and with a little different twist to it. But it's something that's been around for ages and then just keeps coming back. And every time, like if you give it a new name and some newer arguments and some really persuasive men, all of a sudden there's that seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. So that I see that there's something that's going to happen in the future that's going to be a movement like probably we haven't seen before that's more seductive toward the end times. When it says that, it gives us a clue. It says, verse 2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, if they're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, when you get to verse 2, the people speaking are not the demons. They're men that have been seduced to speak and propagate those lies. So that those men who continue to teach what the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils have influenced their mind to think, they speak it and influence other people. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. So when they speak lies in hypocrisy, they know what they're saying is not true. That's strange. Remember what we're saying here is all the way through Timothy, there's something wrong with the heart of people who are in ministry. And so they speak lies and hypocrisy. And then if you say a lie enough times, it says having their conscience seared with a hot iron. At first, your conscience bothers you. After a while, it doesn't bother you. Now, I'll say something to you real frank. We talked about the, you know, people in Africa. No one's out there raising anyone from the dead. The whole Pentecostal movement, the healing, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, everyone's claiming, none of it is being done. It's all fraud. There's people giving heed to it and passing it along as if it's true, but they have those big meetings and no one's walking out of there healed. No one who was a paraplegic got up and walked out of those meetings. Never happens. That'd be all over the news. It wouldn't just be. And yet people are saying it, and those ministers are coming to town, holding those meetings, knowing that everything they're promising and saying is not going to happen. It's not true. They're not going to see it. But they're going to persuade people that it is. And you wonder, how can they do that? It's because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. There's enough going around that you know that when you go there, people who are truly in a wheelchair, they put them to the side. They don't put them down. And in fact, some people who walk in, you're greeted with, oh, looks like you're having trouble walking. Please sit in this chair. And they wheel you to the front, so then all of a sudden you get out of the chair and walk, and everyone thinks you got healed when you walked in the place in the first place. And then, you know, they got the earphones going because there's people finding out what's wrong with different people before the minute and feeding it to the minister. So he stands up and throws out a name. Oh, he's talking about me. How do you know me? All that stuff is a fraud. And the Bible warns you not to give heed. Fables and endless genealogies and teaching of the law. Learn what grace is all about. And those who are seduced and have those doctrines of devils, they're speaking. But the Bible's telling you they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now the part that if you look at verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Well, that verse 3, that's where I start looking at this and thinking about the latter days. Because, you know, we look at verse 3 and we say, okay, the Catholic Church back in, 1000 AD or whatever it was, decided that the priesthood, those in ministry, should not get married. And so they are forbidding the priest to get married. And then through years, up until recent years, Catholics weren't allowed to eat meat on Friday. Now it's only special holy days and most people don't even pay any attention to that. But we look at that verse and we say, oh, that's Catholicism. But I'm thinking of this in light of the Spirit speaking that in the latter days, those things have been going on for years. I don't know that would be under latter days. And I'm thinking about this in recent times. You're seeing more and more people talk, becoming vegans, not just vegetarians, but complete vegans. And somehow, sometimes I get the idea that some people think this is real spiritual. Even believers, and naturally non-believers think it's spiritual, but some believers think that we shouldn't be eating meats, and for all the different reasons. But when I think about this, forbidding to marry and to abstaining from meats, is something happening? I'm always waiting for something in the future to take place, like someone going to command to abstain from marriage. Commanding to abstain from marriage. If people are going to say, animals are beings too. They're the creation of God, and we shouldn't be eating other animals because they're almost like equal with man. Well, if we start elevating the thought that animals are equal with man, what animal gets married? Maybe we should just go back to the natural and be like animals. Now, some animals mate with one for life, and it's not saying you can't do that. It's just that there's some kind of a influence that's going to be commanding to abstain from meats. And whatever influence is coming, or if it's just the old influence that was always been here, the truth, the ones who are not deceived, the ones who don't give heed, are the ones at the end of verse 3, where it says that the creatures which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. You know how you're not deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? Know, believe, and know the truth. If you believe and know the truth, you're not going to be seduced. And the truth is, according to verse 3, that those creatures are given from God to us as meat. And so we're to receive it. That's why verse 4 says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified, set apart as holy for the purpose that God created it. Well, what's the purpose that God created it? To give us meat for us to be thankful to Him for? So it's sanctified by the word of God. God said it's okay to do that, and prayer. And the purpose of prayer there is to be thankful to God for what He has provided for us to eat, which is Perfect for ending Thanksgiving week, is it not? When they put that bird on the table, some of you might eat ham, whatever it might be, and ham, look at that, we can eat ham. Every creature of God, the pig as well as the turkey, is given by God for us to receive it with thanksgiving to him for his provision. And if someone tells you otherwise, believe and know the truth of this passage and know that whatever they're saying, they're just past, they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Probably a few more things to say about that passage, but let's close for now and pick up a different study in the next hour. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we certainly are learning in Timothy not only false teaching, and really the way Satan is operating in the age of grace is false teaching. But that false teaching is being propagated by men that have a heart problem concerning the truth of your word, who are not holding, having a pure heart and a good conscience, and are having a conscience seared with a hot iron so that they can speak lies and hypocrisy. So let us not give credit to man above what the Bible says he is, but always believe what's written to us. And we thank you for a Bible that stands as the truth that we can believe and know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.